All right, let's look at Romans chapter 5. I'm going to just read up to Romans 10 so we can keep with the context. But what the Apostle Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to do here is kind of like summarize the whole Christian life as a life of grace, a life of that is lived in and by the power of God. It's not by our own power. It's not by our own goodness. It's not by anything in us, but it's by what God has done for us through Christ in reconciling us unto himself. And he says in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, by Christ. Think of it that way. Justified based on his righteousness imputed. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he speaks of peace with God. That's the same as being reconciled to God. God reconciled to us and us reconciled to God. The Bible tells us that that peace comes by the blood of the cross. In other words, it doesn't come by my making my peace with God. It comes from Christ making peace with God. And as our surety and our substitute, by whom, verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Our access to God is by looking to Christ and resting in Christ, pleading his merits. That's how we get to Christ. That's established from the very beginning. When God, look at the example of Cain and Abel. Why didn't Cain have access to God just like Abel? Because he didn't bring the blood. The blood which pictured the blood of the Lamb of God. And he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the key to understanding whether or not my hope is a good hope. Does it glorify God as he reveals himself in the Word? See, that's what people today in religion who talk about giving glory to God, mostly what they mean by that is, well, we just give God credit for everything. But that's not what it means to give glory to God. Yes, we give him credit for creation, for providence, for salvation, for our blessings. But the glory of God is his honor, his majesty, as he reveals himself. So that if I'm giving glory to God, but it's not the God of the Bible, who reveals himself as the God of the Bible, then what am I doing? I'm giving glory to an idol. And that's what, you know, somebody says, well, you know, you got to dot every I and cross every. No, you just got to believe God. And so we give glory to God. My hope of salvation, my assurance of salvation, my peace, my being reconciled to God. And God, does it give glory to God and God alone? Because he won't share his glory. Or does it give glory to me? Now, if I believe salvation, you all heard Randy, if you saw the funeral service, you heard Randy talk about how he taught the students SCOCA, salvation conditioned on Christ alone. And Aaron always remembered that. And he said, it's just simple to me, you know, when all these people get off on righteousness within and what I do and all that. He said, it's all simple to me. It's salvation conditioned on Christ alone. If it's conditioned on you, then that means you're going to try to get some glory, whether you believe that or not. But if it's conditioned on Christ alone, he gets all the glory. So verse 3, and not only so, but also we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, troubles, the trials. I'm going to talk about that in the message. But it works endurance. Perseverance is what that's talking about. And patience, experience, that perseverance brings us to know and understand even greater. Experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How has he shed that love abroad in our hearts, our minds, our affections, our wills, our inner man? God gives us a new heart in the new birth, gives us new life that drives us to Christ, who is the embodiment of the love of God, in that God gave his Son to be a propitiation, a sin-bearing sacrifice that satisfied justice for our sins. And he says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, without any ability, In due time, in God's appointed time, Christ died for who? Not those who deserve it. Not those who he looked down through the telescope of time and foresaw who would believe. No, he died for the ungodly. Those who are without God, who didn't know God, who didn't want God, the true God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Men can understand that. You know, we've seen, even in the world, even among unbelievers, we've seen people give their life for their country, give their life for their family, their children, all of that. That's reasonable to us, isn't it? But, verse 8, here is something that's astonishing. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The unconditional love of God. The unconditional work of Christ. All conditioned on him. Now, there were conditions. Righteousness had to be established. Sin had to be dealt with. Had to be put away. God must be just. I think Brother Jim Bird said this, and it's true. Before God does something for us, he must do something for himself. He must honor himself. Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, that's his death. In Romans chapter 3, he tells us through faith in his blood to do what? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. That's what it is. His blood is his righteousness. His death is his righteousness. That's the satisfaction to law and justice. We shall be saved from wrath through him, through Christ. Now, here's the lesson. For if when we were enemies, now that's, you know, somebody says, well, I'm a sinner. I've made some mistakes. Yeah. By nature, having fallen in Adam into sin and death and being born dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, we are actually declared by the Scripture to be natural enemies of God. Now, if somebody thinks of an enemy, they think of somebody who's like kind of gritting their teeth, frothing at the mouth, you know, picking up a gun or something. No. The Bible, Christ said this. He said, if you're not for me, you're what? You're against me. That's an enemy. A person who's indifferent. I had a man tell me one time, he said, well, I don't hate Christ, I just don't care. That's an enemy. And how do I know that? The Bible says it. And so if you're saved, you know, somebody make the statement, say, well, I just don't ever remember a time I wasn't saved. Well, that means you're not saved. Why? Because Christ died for the ungodly. And if you don't ever remember a time you weren't saved, it means you didn't need salvation to begin with. You're never an enemy of God. But I was, even in my religion, I was an enemy. And that's what he says. If when we were enemies, abjectly opposed to the grace of God. Now, these enemies can appear outwardly righteous. They can be kind. They can be humble among men. But they're not humble with God. You see, you're not humble before God until the Spirit brings you down to see your sinfulness and your deservingness of God's wrath based upon your best efforts to be good. Enemies. And he says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Reconciled to God by the death of... Now, reconciled means we're at peace with God. By what? By what means? By our decision? I made a decision for Christ? Or I gave my heart to Jesus? Is that how you... No. By the death of his Son. Period. That's it. Reconciliation between God and sinners is a matter of God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, but it's also established and attained based upon a just and proper ground that honors God. And that just and proper ground that honors God is the death of his Son. Justice satisfied, righteousness established. That's what it's based on. And any notion of God's love and mercy and grace without that justice satisfied, without righteousness established, is a false view of the true and living God. And this is why reconciliation, as well as all of salvation, can never be conditioned on us. When we were enemies, God didn't wait for us to become friends by our own free will. That doesn't happen. And then God doesn't make us friends before he does it. You know, people today, they're saying, well, God cannot impute righteousness to you until he first makes you righteous. No, even when we were enemies, reconciled to God. How? By one act, by one offering. Purged our sins. When? When did he do it? When I was an enemy. When you were an enemy. That's it. You see, this puts grace in that proper context for God's people. God didn't wait. He's not hanging over the banister of heaven waiting on you to become his friend before he's your friend. No, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5 speaks of that. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to. Now, if we're reconciled to God, that means he does not charge us with sin. He does not impute sin to our account. Now, upon what ground can God properly not charge me, a sinner, an enemy, with my sins and still be glorified? Upon what ground? One ground, the death of his son. The substitutionary, sacrificial death of Christ. What does that mean? That means my sins were imputed to Christ, charged to Christ. And he justly died for his enemies. That's what it means. I've got quoted in your lesson, Psalm 85 and verse 9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And he says this, mercy and truth are met together. You see, God doesn't have to lie to show mercy. He shows mercy and truth meeting together. Righteousness and peace, that's reconciliation, have kissed each other. God can have peace with enemies, but based on a just ground. You see, I don't think I've cited it in this lesson, but you know, a lot of people are turning to passages of Scripture, like Proverbs 17, I think it's verse 15, where it says that a judge, for example, who condemns the righteous or condemns the just, and justifies the unrighteous, the unjust, the ungodly, both are an abomination to God. And that's true. If you have a human judge who condemns a just person, or an innocent person, we might say, or a judge who justifies a guilty person, that's an abomination to God. And so they reason, now this is human rationale, here it's sinful human logic. So they reason, well then God cannot do that to us because he would be an abomination to himself if he justified the ungodly. Now why is it that man cannot do that without being an abomination to God, and God can do it and not be an abomination to himself? I'll tell you why. Because man cannot do that on a just ground. If man does it, you know what he's doing? He's dishonoring the law. He breaks the law. If a judge condemns a just person or justifies a guilty person, he's breaking the law. And the law is of God. He's dishonoring God. But is there a way? Is there a way that God can do that, justify the ungodly, condemn the just? When he condemned his son on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is there a way that God can condemn his son who died the just for the unjust, and God can justify enemies, sinners like us, and still honor himself, be true to himself? Well, my friend, behold the mystery of godliness. Behold the gospel message. Behold the wisdom and the power and the grace of God. Yes, He can. He can do it on a just ground. And what is that just ground? For God made Him, Christ, to be sin for us. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what it is. The gospel is called the gospel of peace. The gospel of the ministry of righteousness. But even when we were enemies, on His part, God was reconciled to us at peace with His people by the death of His Son. This has always been the case for all the vessels of mercy which He had for prepared unto glory. Is that right? How could we be vessels of mercy except on a just ground? And what ground was it? And is it? The imputed righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ, the death of His Son. That's something, isn't it? Christ has always been the surety of His people. So look at verse 10. He says, so if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, what is it talking about, His life? I've seen some of the old Puritan writers. Well, that's talking about Christ's obedience under the law while He was here on earth. No, it's not. He did obey the law while He was here on earth. He kept it every jot and tittle. He was the perfect God-man. And He could not sin. He's the impeccable Christ. All that's true. But what this is talking about is His resurrection from the dead, which was the capstone, the seal, the proof that His death reconciled us to God. That His death satisfied justice for all our sins. That His death was the establishment of all the righteousness that you and I need to have a right relationship with God. He lives, you see. He died for His people. He was buried and He arose again the third day. He ascended unto the Father and He is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make reconciliation, to intercede for us. He's already made reconciliation. And it's upon the ground of the reconciliation that He made that He intercedes. So here's what He's saying. Christ, we're reconciled to God by the death of Christ. But Christ didn't stay dead. He arose from the dead. And as long as He's living, we're saved. We're sure. We're secure. We could never be lost again. We can never be unreconciled. We can never fall unto perdition. Why? We're saved by His life. He lives. He arose from the dead. Now, why did He arise from the dead? Because of our justification. We're justified. So we cannot. If Christ died, listen, here's what He's saying. You know, these people talk about, well, Christ died for you, but it does no good unless you seal the deal with your faith or your decision. No. If He died for you, you're going to be saved. How do you know? Because He lives. You see, no sinner for whom Christ died can perish. Why? Because we're saved by His life. He's living. He's a living Savior. And so we will be, listen, if Christ died and arose for us, we cannot perish. We will be given spiritual life in the new birth, and we will live eternally in glory with Him, because Christ arose from the dead and now lives. All for whom He died and arose again shall live forever and forever with Him. And we could no more be lost then Christ could die again. Now look at verse 11. He says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. To joy in God is to glory or to boast in God's grace, being assured of having been reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word joy is the same word that's translated glory in 1 Corinthians 1:29 and 30. That he that glorieth, glory in the Lord. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory or boast except in the cross. Philippians 3:3, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Same word. And so we glory in Him. We boast in Him. How do I know? How can I make a boast of being secure, being reconciled to God, being saved and sure for heaven? Only in Christ. Because of what He did as my surety and my substitute. Because of His righteousness. Now the word atonement here in verse 11 is literally the word reconciliation. It's the same word used in 2 Corinthians 5. You know, when he talks about God reconciling the world unto Himself. Be ye reconciled to God. Atonement is generally an Old Testament word describing a covering of sin with the sacrifice of animals. Atonement by the blood of animal sacrifices always pointed forward in type and picture to the actual time of redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, it always pointed forward. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And so it was called an atonement. Now, some scholars, you know, that word has come to take on different meanings. We talk about limited atonement. And that's okay. You know, we talk about one preacher I knew who started talking about at-one-ment. We're at one with God in Christ. And that's okay. But technically speaking, the same Hebrew word, the word atonement is the covering of the animal sacrifices, which could never take away sin. But it pointed in type and picture and prophecy to the blood of Christ. You see, Abel, when he brought the lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb, he wasn't looking to animal blood to pardon his sins, to forgive his sins. He was looking to what the animal blood pictured. And that's what all the Jewish sacrifices were for, even though the majority of them missed it. But there are four times in the Old Testament where the same word that's used for atonement is translated reconciliation. And I've got those listed for you, for example. One of them is Daniel 9:24, when it talks about the coming Messiah is going to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's the same word, atonement. Another time it's used is the pitch that was used to go on the outside and on the inside of Noah's Ark. If you read about that, that word pitch is the same word. But here in the New Testament, it is reconciliation. And so what he's saying here is this. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. God is reconciled to His people by the death of His Son. God is reconciled to His people through the righteousness of Christ. Now, what's going to happen to all of His people? They will, some have already, but they will be reconciled to God on the same basis, the same ground. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see an example of what Paul's talking about here. When he talks about God, verse 19, well, he says in verse 18, all things are of God, that is, all things in the new creation, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. God reconciled to His people by Jesus Christ. That's the way it's always been. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry, that's the ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church, the ministry of 13th Street Baptist Church, of any gospel church, Grace Baptist in Ruston, any gospel church, is a ministry of reconciliation. And here's how we know, verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, to wit or namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing, not charging their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is that? That's the gospel. Salvation conditioned on Christ alone. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. In Christ be ye reconciled to God. Now you be reconciled to God. On what ground? on the same ground that God has reconciled to us. Verse 21. God made Christ to be sin for us. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right.